I told Dave when we first saw him today, I said, you know, I was a little bit concerned last Wednesday when you made the announcements that I would be speaking for the next four Wednesdays. I said, by the last Wednesday, we'll be able to gather around the little table in the kitchen there and have a little Bible study. So, but hopefully it won't get that bad. Let's just go to the Lord, the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Father, as I think of the life of Gideon and the lessons that we see, it's hard not to relate to Gideon, Father. And we just pray that as we look at your word tonight, that we might use the lessons that we see here to be different for you, to be yielded to you, to give our lives fully to you. Father, we just pray that as we open your word tonight, that your spirit might have free reign. Father, we pray that as we look into this study, that the servant might not be seen, but the God of all. Father, we pray that we might decrease, that Christ might increase. Just pray that you'd hide me behind the cross and that your people would be encouraged. We just do pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to take a big jump forward. I think last time we looked at verses 22 up to about verse 30. So tonight we'll probably make verse 27 to verse 37 maybe. We'll kind of take a look at that. Let's just begin by reading Judges chapter 6. We'll start in verse 25. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull of a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him, because he was too afraid to do it of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day. He did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah, which was beside it, was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, "Who did this thing?" And when they searched about and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah, which is beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal, or Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Now, that's probably about as far as we'll make it tonight. The first thing we're going to see is separation. A new altar was built. We're going to see a stone of stumbling. And finally, we'll look at filled to overflowing. First thing we see is that there was separation, that there was a new altar. In verse 26, it says, "And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of his stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down." You know, we were reminded that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we enter into that personal relationship with the Lord begins the alteration. We said there are the obvious things. Things have to go. We have to put things away. The things of the flesh have to be put to death. And it was very important that he had to do this. His first act of service was to obey the Lord and put away the things that are contrary to the person and the work of God. They had to be torn down. And we have to put away the things that are contrary to God. We see that God is a jealous God in Scripture. When we think of the law, we don't think of something that makes us right before God, but we think of something that was given, as Scripture tells us, as a schoolmaster or a teacher, something that was given to convict us, to shut our mouths before God, to show us God's righteous standard, to show us who He is and what He expects of us, and then for us to see how we fall short of that, to see that we could never please a holy and righteous God.
And yet when we look into who God is and His commandments to us, one of the very first things we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, it says this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." You know, it was a good sign that Gideon was willing to obey God and to tear down those false idols, those false gods. It's a good sign in our lives when we're willing to put away the things of the world, when we're willing to say, "I'm going to live a holy and righteous life." It's a good sign when we're willing to put those things away, but it's not enough. You know, Gideon was scared. He was scared to do this, and yet he obeyed. There's great value in that fact that he obeyed. You know, he says, "Build an altar to the Lord where you tear that down." You know, it's the concept of not just doing away with it, but replacing it. You know, when we think of the command, what was it? It was tear down the Asherah, tear down the altar, take the wood from the Asherah and make that the fire for the offering. Take that bull that you use to tear down that false idol, that false temple. Take that bull and offer that as a sacrifice. The picture was very clear. Everything and anything that in any way was associated with the worship of false gods, anything and everything that was ever intended to take the glory of God, he says, that's to be offered. That's to be put away. That's to be torn down. But he said, build an altar to me in its place. You see, it's not enough that we tear it down. If we simply tear it down, we create a void. And what eventually happens with a void? Something rushes in to that void. Something is going to fill that space. And God says, yes, I want you to take away the things that are of the world that are contrary to me, but that's not enough. You need to fill it with the things of me. Build an altar to me. You know, when Ruthie and I first bought our house, you know, built in the 1890s, it was classic colonial landscaping. It's beautiful. At the time when we bought it, we thought, oh, it's so charming and quaint, these beautiful boxwood hedges that line the entire yard. Isn't that great? I didn't realize how fast boxwood hedges grow. You know, every other Saturday, I was out there for an hour and a half trimming the hedges and raking it up. I said, this is old. Didn't take long. So we were doing some yard work, and Jeff was over there with his skid steer. And I said, Jeff, can we get rid of those boxwoods? Let's just tear them out. Good old grass. I can just mow it. It was great until the first rain. And then I realized that after the first rain, that those hedges that were along the side that ran parallel to the drive, they were kind of stopping the runoff from my neighbor's yard. And I had this low spot in my drive that would constantly fill up with dirt and mud. You know, we know the routine, don't we? I mean, I can get that stuff out of there. But what's going to happen next time? All it takes is a good rain, and it's going to come rushing right back in. You know, we have the two little runners, the concrete thing. So I got a bag of sacrete, and I mixed up some concrete, and I leveled that spot off. You know, I had to fill it, didn't I? I had to do something to fill that low spot, to fill that void. And God says, it's not enough in your life, Gideon, just to do away with the things that are contrary to me. But if you don't put me there, when you empty that place, when you tear down those false gods, if you don't put me there, something else will come in. You know, in my mind, I can't help but think of the parable that the Lord told us, the story that the Lord told us about the one who has the demon cast out. And he goes around and he can't find a good place. So what does he do? He comes back, he finds the house in order, and he goes and gets some of his friends, and he comes back stronger than ever. You know, witness to someone. You know, I would rather share the gospel with someone who is living a life of blatant sin than someone who's living a good life. Because they'll tell you, oh, I used to be bad. I used to be terrible. I used to be awful. but I don't do those things anymore. You know, I live a good life now. You know, what have they done? You know, they tore down the altar of those false things. But in reality, what Satan has done is put them in greater bondage to an even bigger idol of their own self-works. You see that? They say, I'm not that person anymore. I'm a good person. They've let those things come in and blocked them from the things of God. You know, when we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 17, let's read through this and look what God's plan is for us. Verse 5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. What is idolatry? It's having a false god. It's false worship. You know, that was Gideon's problem. They had false worship. You know, put away those things. Consider yourself dead to those things. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You see that? Lay it aside. Some translations say put it off. You get the picture? Gideon, tear down that altar. It's got to go. It's contrary to the person of God. But what does he say? He doesn't go on and say, and everything's hunky-dory. Life's good. You have no more problems. What does Paul say in the book of Colossians? He goes on now and says, put on. You know, he says, and have put on the new self in verse 10, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all, so that those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, here he goes again, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, also and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, here he goes again, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, it was obvious. Gideon had to put away these things. God said, I'm not going to share a temple with Baal. It will not happen. You remember when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and they took it and it was their prize, wasn't it? What did they do? They put it in there with the temple of Dagon. God said, I will not share. Dagon fell on his face until finally he had no hands and no head. I mean, God said, I will not share. Tear it down. Put it away. I am a jealous God. And in its place, put the only one who is worthy of your worship. Put the only one who is worthy of your time, of your efforts. Put Him in His place. God is never satisfied with us just putting away the old. It's always followed with put on. Be not who you were in your ignorance, but be who you are in Christ. We see it time and time again in Scripture that we're to build new altars. We're to tear down the old, but we're to build up the new. But we see that when it comes to Christ, when we take a stand, there's always a response, isn't there? You know, I couldn't help but think, and we call this section a precious stone or a stone of stumbling. Judges chapter 6 and verse 28, we read this. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar, which had been built. And they said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. You know, I think one of the things that jumps out to me about this story of Gideon, he was scared of his father's house, wasn't he? He said, God, I want to obey you. I'm going to obey you, but I am scared of my father. I am scared of his household. So I'm going to obey you. I'm going to serve you, but I'm going to do it at night. It's going to be a secret. Couldn't be a secret, could it? It just could not be a secret. You know, the reality is, this world is so bound in darkness. You think of the Gospels, it tells us a light came to those who sat in darkness. Now you tell me, you can stand up, even if you're fearful, and let that light shine forth in you, and it can stay hidden. It could not stay hidden, could it? You know, he had a choice to make. His choice was, I'm going to obey. I'm scared to death, but I'm going to obey. I'm going to stand up for a holy and righteous God, and I'm going to serve Him, even if it's in the dark of night. I'm going to do it. And it didn't take long. And they said, Gideon's done this thing. They knew who did it. He stood out. You know, we can't secretly serve God, can we? You know, we act as if we have some grand decision that we can somehow ride the fence. You know, we hear the phrase, one foot in the heavenlies and one foot in the earth. It's impossible. You cannot have one in both. If one foot's in the world, you are of the world. It cannot be both ways. And here Gideon stands for the Lord. He had to make a decision. And we have to understand that no decision is a decision, isn't it? No decision is perhaps the loudest decision we could make. No decision says, I am happy in the world. I am not willing to step out in obedience and faith to the Lord. You know, there's a story of Winston Churchill during World War II. And the British had figured out the code of the German military. And having figured out the code, they had been intercepting radio transmission. And they found out that Germany was getting ready to do a surprise bombing of the city of Coventry in England. Winston Churchill had to make a decision. His choice was this. You either tell the people to evacuate, you get them out of the city, you put up some sort of defense, and then what happens? They know we've got their code. And we can no longer intercept their transmissions. Or we act as if nothing happened, and we let the city be bombed. He acted as if nothing happened, because of the idea of the greater good of knowing more of what they were planning and preparing. You know, we could say, well, he didn't do anything. Exactly. He made no decision. And you and I can say, well, you know, I didn't do anything. I don't do anything bad at work. What did you do? Do they know you're a believer? I'll never forget, as a young believer, being at a training session with Xerox Corporation and being gathered around a table in the evening with a bunch of men who were bad-mouthing my Savior. Oh, I didn't join in, but I didn't say a word. Went back to my room and cried like a baby and swore then that I would never sit by and listen to my Savior be talked to that way. You know, we live in a world that needs Christ. No decision is a decision, isn't it? You know, when he made a decision to serve, even if it was secretly, he made a decision to stand for what was right, and people saw it. You know, Christ was not this non-confrontational character, was he? We don't see people who said, yeah, take him or leave him, he's okay. They either picked up stones or they picked up their tents. They either sought his life or they fell at his feet. You know, he himself says in Matthew 10, verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, didn't he? In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 27, we read this. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The Lord says it's very clear. I have to be first and foremost. And if you are not willing to put me above everything in your life, you cannot be my disciple. He says, if there's a stronghold, you tear it down and you replace it with me. I have to be first in your life. There is no halfway. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, we read this. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
You see, there's two reactions we have when someone stands for the Lord. To some, when you see me stand for the Lord, it encourages you, doesn't it? You say, I want to stand for the Lord. That cornerstone is precious to me. That is a choice cornerstone. God chose that before the foundation of the world. He chose His Son to be the sacrifice for sin. A body, a child was born, but a son was given. It was choice. He is precious. And when we see someone stand up in the workplace and they serve the Lord, they honor the Lord, what do we want to do? We want to say, I got to do that. That's what I'm called to be. That's who I'm called to be. That's what I'm called to do. That's how I'm called to respond. And we're encouraged. We want to do that. You know, when we read of the story of Gideon, we're reminded, why is it that Gideon did it at night? He was afraid of who? It says he was afraid of his father's household. He was afraid of his father's household. And now as we look at this story and we see what happened, look at verse 30. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out what? Bring out your son. So this is his father, right? He did this at night because it was his father's bull. You know, here we see the scene. He did it at night because he was scared of his father, because his father was a heathen. He was serving false gods and he was scared. And now he stood up for the Lord and he says, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal. And indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar.
You know, one of the things this reminds me is that oftentimes when we stand for the Lord, it may not be the person we expect that starts to stand for the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes it may be the person that we say, I never would have thought he was a believer. And now all of a sudden he has a conscience for God. He wants to serve God. He's starting to stand for the things of God. His father was not known as a great servant of God. You know, and now he's standing for God and he's making logical and reasonable arguments. He says, wait a minute, if Baal is this great and mighty God, why does he need you to defend him? You know, when the people rejected Moses, God opened up the ground and swallowed them, didn't he? God can stand for himself. Now you're telling me your God can't defend himself. If he's a God, let him defend himself. He's starting to have some courage himself. He's starting to stand for the things of the Lord. You know, back in 1995, when I came to know the Lord as my Savior, it was just under a month before my 21st birthday. And I must have struggled with the concept of the gospel, with the person of Christ, for at least a month, 2 months. I knew it was going to change my life. I knew that it would mean a big difference. And when I came to know Christ, I said, it's all or nothing. You know, you don't go halfway in. And when I came to know Christ as my Savior, that very night, you know, Neil and I, we got off work. I went and I bought a Bible. It was a Wednesday, so I went home and Sherry fed me spaghetti. I still remember it. She, poor thing, she was pregnant with Joshua. Joshua was due, and Neil calls her and says, I got this big guy that can eat us out of house and home. And by the way, he's coming to dinner. And so I came and we met, went to Jeff's office, was praying with Jerry Denny, Steve Andrews, Jeff Johnson, Andy Burgess, Neil Jones, Jeff Willard. Now, this was serious. And as we met at the YMCA, I wanted to be with God's people. You know, I wanted to be with those who love my Savior. And so here I am, Wayne Denny. He claims to be a believer. The only thing I didn't know is he was struggling with what he was going to do with his life for the Lord. He didn't know what he believed in the Lord. And here I am, this new believer, blabbing away about the greatness of God and how good He is and how He saved my soul. And, you know, now it makes sense why Wayne never said a thing. He just... You know, it wasn't till later when Wayne tells his testimony that the Lord used that in his life. You know, here I am coming to his house, sitting at the dinner table with Jerry, learning Scripture, memorizing the books of the Bible, learning things about God, and he sees it. And he says, maybe this is real. You know, here's someone that lived almost 21 years of his life all out for sin, and now the Lord is doing this in his life. You know, Wayne would tell in his testimony how the Lord used that. You know, the beautiful thing of it is, I had no idea. You see, that's the beauty of it. It wasn't me, was it? It was what the Lord was doing in me. And as I stood for Him, others saw it. You see that? Some will be affected positively. And it works vice versa. I can remember times in college when I would be getting home from you know, get up early in the morning, go to classes, get home from classes, go to work, get home at 10 o'clock at night, have homework to do my homework, and then I think, I'm going to bed. You know, there's that still small voice that says, but you haven't read your Bible. You haven't spent time with the Lord. And you think, well, I can do it tomorrow. And I would see Wayne studying his Bible. And I would say, I need to study my Bible before I go to bed. You see that? But here's the thing. I believe that if either of us had set out with the goal of saying, I'm going to be an encouragement to him. I'm just going to put him on the right track. Or if he looked at me and said, poor thing, he's not studying his Bible like he should. I'm just going to really encourage him and I'm going to make sure that he does what he needs to. It would have never worked, would it? You see, where was the power? The power is a real relationship of someone standing for God. It's not about the strength of the stance, but it's about the fact that there is a stance. There's a fact that there is conviction on the things of God. It's the fact that there is a passion for the things of God. It's the fact that God is working in us and out of us and others are affected by it. But it's not always going to be positive, is it? Everyone's not going to see it and say, this is great. You know, we can think of some of the great men of God and we can, you know, my mind comes D.L. Moody. You know, read the autobiography of D.L. Moody. And you'll see some of the things he did, and you'll see the passion he had for the things of God. And I can't help but be encouraged in my walk for the Lord. But yet, you know what his nickname was? The unbelievers called him Crazy Moody. You know, we hear C.H. Spurgeon, and we hear the name C.H. Spurgeon as believers. What do we think? The Prince of Preachers. C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. Yeah, he was called all kinds of things in the newspapers in England, and it wasn't the Prince of Preachers. You see, the point is, some will be encouraged. Some who know the Lord will be encouraged to stand up, but to some, He is a stone of stumbling. To some, He is a rock of offense. Not everyone will have that. To us, He's precious. He's choice. But we have to understand that some will respond negatively. You know, I can remember very few things about my childhood, but one thing that stands out to me is the one time I heard the gospel as a young boy. I remember I had an uncle who was known for being pretty wild, for living a pretty
crazy life. And he had a car accident. He nearly lost his life. And he came to know the Lord as his Savior. And I remember being at my grandmother's house when he came over to talk with my mother and my grandmother about the person of Christ. I remember it because it was a terribly awkward, intense situation. As they sat there nodding and agreeing, and as he pleaded with them about the things of Christ, and one phrase sticks out in my mind after he left. I'm glad he's okay, but he's really gone off the deep end with religion. And to some, he's a stone of stumbling. To some, he's a rock of offense. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I began to share the Lord with my family, with those close to me. I was sharing the Lord with my sister Sonia when I would come home. You know, and she was standing beside Steve Easter at the post office, and he was witnessing to her while she was at work, and she'd come home to me, and I was witnessing to her at home. You know, it was weeks, and she came to know the Lord as her Savior. I remember sharing the gospel with a friend who came to talk to me, and it wasn't long, and she got saved. You know, I remember thinking, this is great. You tell them. I mean, I didn't know this great story ever existed, and it's a great story of the salvation of mankind. How sin can be dealt with. And it's just obvious when people hear it, they get saved. Well, then I told another friend. And he just didn't like the fact that I told him he was a sinner. He didn't like the fact that he needed anyone to die for his sin. I told him again. Told him again. I haven't seen him in 12 years. You know, I told another friend. Same situation. And don't be surprised if some reject you. There will be some like the men who came to Joash and said, give us Gideon because we're going to kill him. There's going to be some who say, I don't want him in my life. I don't want him around. I don't want her telling me this. That's okay. You know, just as we looked and we saw that some will be encouraged by our stance, what do we say? It's not us that encourages them, is it? But it's Christ coming out of us. And we can equally look and say, it's not me that offends them. It's the gospel that offends them. It's a stone of stumbling. And we're called to preach it. But I want to point out, it should be with humility. I say that because there are times, I remember as a young believer, when you share the gospel, and they treat you like you're an idiot. They say bad things about Christ. You get angry. You get defensive. You play the game. You say, fine. I mean, with our we don't say it with our mouth, but we say it with our actions. We say it with our mindset. Fine. Be lost to hell. That's not the attitude, is it? It should be an attitude of humility. An attitude of desire to see them to come to know Christ. You know, I think we see this in the life of Paul. Here's Paul who tells us that he was zealous for the things of the law. We saw it last Wednesday when we saw how he was persecuting Christians. He was pursuing their lives. He was killing them for the things of the law. And he comes to know the Lord. It's not the same Paul, is he? You know, here's Paul who the same Jews that he was excelling as a part of, they said, we will not rest until he is stoned. That was a stone of offense. That was a stone of stumbling. They said, we will not rest until he is stoned and put to death. We don't even want him alive. And yet, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3? I am telling the truth in Christ. He says, I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's the attitude, isn't it? You know, sometimes we're going to be those who our faith, our stance encourages others to stand up and to serve the Lord. You know, they were ready. They just needed some encouragement. Sometimes we're going to be a stone of stumbling, but it's not us that they're rejecting. It's Christ. They're bound in sin and darkness and death. They can't even see it.
And like Paul, we need to be like those that our hearts so ache for the lost that we say, I wish I could be accursed if it meant salvation for the rest. But Paul says, I can't do that. It can't be that way. But that was the longing he had for them. You know, I remember the story of all those, this is off the cuff, but the missionaries who were killed, were gunned down. What were the names? Jim Elliot. You know, you hear the story of Nate Saint telling about his, was Nate Saint's the son, right? He was telling the story about what really happened. And these natives tell them that they knew they had done something wrong when the entire ambush went AWOL. And they turned around and saw them, and they could have gunned them all down. They could have lived. They could have taken their guns out and they could have gunned them down. But they would have been lost to hell for all eternity. They fired the guns in the air saying, we're friends, we're friends, we're friends. They never once shot at them. You see, that's a love for the lost sinner. They knew that the reason they were killing them was not because of them, but because of what they represented. It was because they were bound in sin. They were dead. They were bound in the power of sin. You know, we need to have that heart. The world needs more of Christ in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. We never know what God's preparing to do in our homes, in our workplaces, if we would just stand up and be those who take a stance for God. Men, do we take a stance in our home? Are we just vacant in our home? Do we take a seat in our home, or do we take a stance in our home? Do we take our seat in our cubicle at work, or do we take a stance for who God wants us to be at work? You know, there's the idea of, do we stand for God? You know, we think of the story of David and Goliath. David would come, and he would come to this scene where Goliath had been taunting the living God, I think it says, for 30 days. And they had stood there, they had cowered, they had been fearful, they had been scared, a bunch of little cowards who should have known that they were the army of the living God. And they did nothing but take it. David sees it and says, this man's talking about the living God. You know, who's going to stand up to this? You know, later on we read about what? David's mighty men. David's mighty men. You know, when we take a stance, we never know what's going to happen. But the last point, in the last 2 minutes, is the idea of filled to overflowing. You know, in the first message, when we looked at the overview of the life of Gideon, we pointed out that Gideon had a lot of lessons to learn. You know, Gideon didn't step out of that wine press, out of that threshing floor. He didn't step out of there and say, okay, sure, you say I'm a mighty valiant warrior. I'm just going to go be a mighty valiant warrior, and I'm just going to take 300 men, and we're going to go down there and we're going to take care of those 120,000. Didn't happen that way, did it? He had things to learn. He had to grow. He had things that had to be put away. He had to be altered. And you see, he's getting ready to come to a point where now he's taken a stance for the Lord. You know, if we look at this up to this point, we see Gideon's private ministry. We see his private relationship with the Lord. We see the Lord changing who he is. We see the Lord turning him into a godly man. It's not outward yet, is it? You see, he wasn't ready for that. There had to be something within him so that something could come out of him. You know, something has to happen. There has to be a time in our life where the roots of our spirituality, the roots of our faith are allowed to grow deep into the soil so that we can stand for the Lord. And I remember when Jeff was working on our yard, we had some pine trees. I mean, these things were huge. And this big around, they'd just been taken by ivy. And Jeff said, oh, I'll just get rid of them with my skid steer. I'm like, yeah, right. He took his bucket, went up to that thing, went boom, pushed it right over. Must have done two or three that way. It took 2 minutes. I said, oh, well, there's this one little tree out front. I mean, if you could do that with these big pine trees, just one little tree out front. He spent 30 minutes pushing and digging and grabbing and pulling before that tiny little tree finally came out. Its roots were deeper. You see, superficially, it looked good, didn't it? You know, those pine trees, he's like, man, that's a big tree. It didn't have roots. It didn't go deep. And here's this little tree that couldn't be torn out quite so easily because its roots were there. You know, before you and I can go and have that great ministry for the Lord that we so long to see. I tell you, I long to see the Lord do great things through me. But there has to be something in me. There has to be a yieldedness to Him. There has to be something that overflows and comes from within me so that He can use it. You know, when we want to find out what's in something, what do? Squeeze it. You want to find out what's in a lemon, cut it open and squeeze it. Huh? It's lemon juice. You want to find out what's in a tomato, squeeze it. You get tomato juice. You want to find out what's in us? Squeeze us. Have our private ministry, has the Lord changed us? Have we stayed on that altar for Him to alter us? Have we put away the altar to false gods? Have we built up an altar to Him? Are we yielded to Him? Are we taking a stance for Him? You know, when Christ begins to richly dwell within us, He begins to ooze from within us. When He dwells within us, when He changes us, He comes out of us. You know, I remember Ruthie's brother telling a story about their father, Dave. And this was a grown son recounting his father. And he said he remembered an incident as a teenager where he had been arguing with his dad and he started to walk away and he slammed the door and he got his dad's finger right between the door and the door jamb. They had been arguing. He slammed his finger in the door. He said, I stepped back and looked at him and he opened the door and pulled out his finger. This is what he says. I knew then, if Dad wasn't going to cuss then, he was never going to curse. What comes out of us? You know, it comes out of us because it's in us. You know, the Lord would say what? What would He tell us? He would tell us in Mark chapter 7, verse 18, and He said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him because it does not go into his heart, but in his stomach and is eliminated? Thus He declared all foods are clean. And He was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, theft, murders. It's the eye, isn't it? The eye is the gate to the heart. It comes within us and it works its way out. If we allow Christ to richly dwell within us, that's when something begins to come out of us that's of worth. You know, E.M. Bounds says this, prayer is the natural, spontaneous outflowing of a heart made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, have you ever found yourself in there on a Sunday morning and you're sitting there because you know you should be there, but inside you're dry as a bone? You sit there and you say, I know I should be enjoying this. You know, it can't come out if we haven't allowed the roots to go deep. If we haven't allowed Christ to richly dwell within us. If we don't allow Him freedom in our lives to do as He sees fit, we'll never be able to have Him pour from within us. You know, if we think about the scene, if we think about what's getting ready to happen, here's Gideon, this guy who was hiding in the wine press. He's gone from hiding in a wine press, being scared of his father's household, but yet he stands up, makes a stand for God. He's having a private ministry, and now he's ready for an outward ministry, a public ministry. You know, here he is, 120,000 Midianites and Amalekites are camped across the divide. And they're all ready for a battle. You know, there has to be someone greater than us dwelling within us. And we're going to see that here the Spirit comes and it dwells him. The word there, it says the Spirit came upon him. The word means to clothe him. It's like he stepped into the Spirit. The Spirit clothed him. You know, the public ministry is getting ready to begin. But there had to be something within him that it could flow from.